We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Scott Rogers. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm good. How about yourself?
I'm blessed and highly flavored with his favor. Thank you. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located right here in Elk City at 616 North Locust Avenue. Okay, I got the nod from Tina, so I was like, oh, no, I hope I can remember all that. If you would like to be put on the blessing wheel for the Book of March, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. And the book for this month is Pray Big for Your Child by Will Davis Jr. And you don't have to limit those prayers to just your children. And I do want to add that Pastor Dwight Shepherd did pick out the book for this month. Yay. Thank you, Pastor Dwight. I think I covered all. Pastor Scott, would you please pray to start us out?
Sure can. Let's pray. Gracious God, this morning as we gather wherever we are, whether we're listening live this morning or we hear this recorded later, we pray that your spirit will speak to ours. That as we think about that really deep question about who am I, we remember that you are the I am. So Lord, give us strength and courage. Show us your way. And as always, God, we thank you for your blessings of love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I like your title.
Yeah.
It's I am.
I am, yeah. So it kind of, it's sort of a longer story to get to the sermon, the teaching today. Because I want to kind of walk you through why, to me, this is so important before we actually talk about why the actual stuff of the I am. So when I was young, probably, I don't know, 5th, 6th, 7th grade, I remember that we were in English class, and it was one of the very first times we had to write a paper. Now, writing papers changed for me over time. I mean, by the time I got through seminary, I'd written none of them. But at the time, writing, you know, even one paragraph, handwriting a paragraph, oh my gosh, you know. And I remember that the question was, who am I? And I remember writing that and thinking that's a strange question. Well, the question reappeared while I was in college. I was in a psychology class. And there the paper had to be a little more than one paragraph. But yeah. but yeah. The question was, write a paper with the answer to the question of, who am I? Didn't think I would have to encounter that question again, but in seminary, preacher school, I took a class on the stages of faith life cycle, a pastoral care class, and sure enough, this paper was even longer than the one I did in college. Was on the question of, who am I? And it's interesting because if you ask people that question, just like I was asked, there's always a pause. Because, well, who am I? Now, interestingly enough, there's one person on this planet that we really enjoy talking about. Me. Right? You like to talk about you. We love to talk about ourselves. If you think about throughout the day how often you share something, someone tells you a story like, well, you know, I did something similar to that. Right? Or, how are you? I am good. We speak a lot about ourselves. And yet, one of the most mysterious persons to us in the entire world is ourselves. You'd think we would be experts on this subject. Well, it hit me one day. I was thinking about this, and I can't remember if it was for the college or the seminary version of this paper, but it hit me one day. I don't know if I've said this on the program or not, but I originally went to college. My degree is in chemistry. And I went to college to go to med school and ended up getting a call to ministry and ended up going to seminary. But I hearkened back a little bit to my medical training stuff, and it hit me, you know, that you and I have actually never seen our own face. I can see your faces. I can't see yours. You're on screen. But you can see mine. But without a mirror or something, a photograph, I have actually never seen with my own eyes my own face. I've seen other parts of me, right? I can see my hands, my feet, you know, I can see all that. I might sometimes be able to see the edge of my nose. Right? Everybody's going like that now, right? But, and if you're listening, you know, if you're just listening to it, you don't want to see that. It was me trying to figure out how to see the edge of my nose. But the reality is you have never seen your face because you just physically can't. But think of the number of people who have. Every person you've ever met has seen something that you haven't.
Come on.
By the way, that goes two ways. You have seen what others have never seen. Mm. To me, there's a beauty, a majesty, but an incredible mystery around that reality. That's what I ended up writing about so long ago when I was in seminary. Because it really hit me that for someone that I spend a lot of time with, I've never seen my face. And the truth is, I've only let myself truly know the parts of myself I want to know. See, we are some of the, we may not be masters in ourselves, though we should be, but we are really masters, and almost, we probably all have our doctorate in how to hide things from ourselves. Now, you think to yourself, now, wait a minute. If it's me, how can I hide things from myself? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Maybe we have something we'd like to correct. Maybe, you know, a vice, or, you know, maybe it's your language, or who knows. Or something you'd like to grow from. You know, hey, I'd like to, I'd love to be an accountant. But I don't want to take the classes. You see, we allow ourselves to hide things from ourselves. Even when we don't know it. Think about the excuses you've already made this morning. Now, I don't know what day you're listening to this. You might be listening to it right now on Tuesday. Maybe you're listening to it later in the week. But I guarantee you that sometime this morning you made an excuse. Did you turn over and go, oh, do I have to get up now? Can't I get 5 more minutes on the snooze bar? Do I really have to brush my teeth for, you know, the happy birthday song or whatever it is, right? I could just stay in the shower. Do I really need to go to that meeting? This morning, I woke up, got ready, and I was like, I'm tired. Do I have enough energy to go do Our Power? I know I've got to go do a recording at church later today. I've got to meet with a family for a funeral. I've got a nighttime Zoom meeting. Maybe I'll just call in sick. You know, have you ever done any of those things? And if you haven't, the next time I'm here, we'll talk about lying. All right? We'll do a whole sermonette on lying, right? We do this all of the time. And so I think it's actually a really good exercise once in a while to take inventory. To give yourself sort of a once over. Because the question of who I am, or who am I, really doesn't go away. It might change over time, but it never really goes away. One of the first times that we encounter this in Scripture, it's actually not about humans or any particular human. It's a very interesting story. Comes out of Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush story, actually. When Moses first encounters the burning bush, you remember the bush talks to him, the Spirit of God talks to him, says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, and goes through this whole thing about, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, right, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And it's one of my favorites because there's five different excuses that Moses makes in that text. Go read it sometime. It's really, really good. I'm not going through them all here today, but there's five separate, well, but gods, but God. But one of my favorites happens when he says to God, you know, what if I go to the people and to Pharaoh and I tell them, let my people go, and I tell them, you're going to let you go. What if they ask me, who is it that's going to let them go? Moses asks God, who do I tell them you are? And God says very famously, I am who I am. You can, in the original Hebrew, you can translate that any number of ways into English. I will be what I will be. I was what I was. I am what I am. The reality is it encompasses all of those. Even today, right, we talk about the great I am, right? And whenever we think about that, it's actually the name of God. Now, again, it's really cool when you think about it because that's where we get Yahweh from. But I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're a Jewish scholar, and you're reading those texts, did you know you never read? When you see in Hebrew, it's Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey are the four letters in Hebrew. But if you see those letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, do you know you never say Yahweh? You only say Adonai, because Yahweh is too holy. That's how they saw God, as so holy, can't even say his name. That's reverence right there. That's worship, right? That's incredible. But that's how they saw God and see God, as the I am. Well, for me, there's a real power. I told you we'd get here eventually. There's a real power in the fact that in the Gospel of John, Jesus, who, again, there are people still trying to figure out who he is, right? They're having this debate. Well, now isn't he Joseph's son? And I heard someone tell me he had, you know, his mother was, you know, she was a virgin. I heard that, but I know she was married to Joseph, and I know he grew up as a carpenter, and I know I saw John baptize him. And who is he, right? Well, in John, there are actually seven sayings. We call them the I am sayings. And what happens is Jesus begins to say things like, I am the good shepherd, John 10. Or, I am the light of the world. And if you're looking in English, you might not notice it because, again, that's proper English. You know, you would say, like, I am Scott, right? Or, I am this, or I am that, right? But if you understand what's going on here is Jesus is actually taking on the very name of God. God's name is I am. You can imagine why this threw some of the religious folks in Jesus' day in a funk. This is blasphemy, if it's not true. I mean, there's only two realities here. He's either telling the truth, that he is truly God in human flesh, or he's a liar and a blasphemer. You only have those two choices. Because when Jesus invokes the I am, he is telling you something about who he really is. He's actually answering the question I brought up earlier. Who am I? Jesus says, you want to know who I am? Here's who I am. And these are the seven sayings. He says in John 10, I am the gate for the sheep. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Again in John 10, I am the good shepherd. John 6, I am the bread of life. In John 15, I am the true vine. And in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, that is who Jesus says he is. What do you think about that for a moment? So if Jesus had written this when he was, you know, fifth or sixth grade, if Jesus had written this when he was in college, if he had written this when he was in seminary, this is the stuff that he would have said about himself. And let's break that down. I am. Well, first of all, that's the name of God. So, again, like I said a minute ago to you, either he's telling the truth or he's a blasphemer. Now, you know from Scripture that there were many who felt like he was a blasphemer and eventually took his life. They arrested him and tried him over that. But if you're a person of faith, you hear this and you hear Jesus invoking the name of God. That's a big word, invoke. But he's taking on the very name of God. I am. And he says, I am the gate. What do gates do? Well, in that passage, gates keep out the bad guys. Puts the animals that he's caring for in his pen, and he doesn't let anything get by them. You see, the gate is the protector. Jesus says, I am. So I am God, and I am the God of protection. That's who Jesus sees himself to be. I am the light of the world. One of the most basic and fundamental concepts in the Gospel of John is the light versus dark. Right in the opening of John, right? The word is the light, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or the darkness did not understand it. People living in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light. He shines light on what it really means to be a child of God. He shines light on our sins so they can be confessed and forgiven. Light shines light in the midst of the dark world, offers hope. This is who Jesus sees himself to be: protector, light. I am the good shepherd. Beautiful image, right? What do shepherds do? They care for the sheep, right? One of those famous verses is in Luke 15. Remember where it says that the farmer goes to look for the lost sheep. There's a song out right now, right? You know, that he'll leave the 99 to go search for the one. that's how much a shepherd loves their sheep. Jesus says, that's how much I love you. I am not just a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I want good for every one of my sheep. I will leave the 99 to go find you. Jesus says, I am the searcher for the lost. John 6 says, I am the bread of life. The bread of life. What is more fundamental than a loaf of bread? I mean, really, think about that for a moment. There is not much more fundamental in life than a loaf of bread. Turning grain into flour, finding some way to heat it up, and take that in for nourishment. Think of all the times that they share food, share meals. Jesus says, I am your nourishment. I am the fundamental, basic understanding of what gives you life. I am the bread. Of course, can't miss this. He will actually say those exact words when he shares the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He actually says, this is who I am. Then he says, I am the vine, the true vine. One of the things that you realize very quickly is that even Jesus, who, yes, is God in human flesh, does everything possible to stay connected to his Father in heaven, believes in that connection. You know, if you've ever had a vine, any type of flower vine, if you've ever snipped the edge by accident, for a few minutes, those leaves stay green, right? But what happens in about an hour, 2 hours? They start wilting and they die. And in a day, they're dead. You see, flowers have to stay connected to their root. Jesus says, I am your connection. So I'm your protector. I'm the searcher of the lost. I'm the light of the world. I'm your nourishment and source of life. I'm also your connection. This is how Jesus is defining himself. Then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes a way. He's a way maker. Great song on that one too right now. But Jesus is a way maker. He does what we can't do. We have done so much in our own lives to try to sever our relationship with God, to put roadblocks in the way, even when we don't know it. Again, like I said, we're going to get to that part of the second half of the show. We don't always tell ourselves the truth. But Jesus doesn't matter what we've done. Jesus is still willing to be our way, to tell us the truth, to be our life. Jesus says, I am a way maker. And then, of course, the one that as we get closer to Easter, which we're just a week and a half away from Easter now, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. This is long before the actual resurrection scene. Jesus is already talking about this, what this is going to look like. I mean, again, Jesus told them, remember, he told his disciples three different occasions, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect, and they still didn't show up. You know, I often tell this story, and I may tell it again this year because I like it so much, but have you ever been to like one of those passion plays, maybe Eureka Springs or someplace where you sit and you watch the passion story? It's really cool to do. If you haven't done it, you should. But one of the things I've often said is, wouldn't it have been cool to sit outside the tomb on Sunday morning and watch that stone get rolled away and watch Jesus walk out? But here's the problem. How many people actually were there? No, Not at the actual resurrection. Nobody.
Oh, no. Huh?
Zero. He told them to come, didn't he? He said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to resurrect. They didn't have enough faith to believe that. They didn't. They might have hoped it, but none of them sat up on that hillside with a box of popcorn and watched. Not one of them. Did that deter Jesus from doing it? No. You see, that's what sometimes I'm reminded when I hear the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am a new beginning. Even when you fail. None of them showed up on Easter Sunday morning. They came later, and it's very clear. They didn't come, Mary and the other two women, they didn't come to the tomb to go say hi to Jesus. They came with spices to prepare his body for final burial. Now, I'm not saying they weren't faithful. Don't get me wrong. I love the faithfulness that they actually went and did what they did in the midst of a very tumultuous time. I'm always in awe of their faith. But it wasn't enough to be there first part of the morning. Or enough to go, I'm not bringing any spices because he's not dead. And for the disciples, shoot, they're still back at the upper room asleep. I mean, they didn't even come bring the spices. They didn't even come escort the women. They just stayed there asleep. Guess it wasn't that big a deal. And yet Jesus does it anyway. Jesus defeats death, rises from the dead, overcomes the darkness. All those things encompassed when Jesus says, I am rebirth. I am life anew. Because I'm the resurrection. This is who Jesus is. So when I talked at the beginning about who am I, and then described trying to figure that out for myself, and all of my blind spots, and all the things I don't want to admit to myself, and the fact that I can't always see myself as you see me. I can see you better than you can see you, right? I wanted to try to, this first part of it, to show you that Jesus, this is how he answered that question. I am. Here's who I am. Let me tell you about who I am. If he was writing the paper, he just wrote, you know, his 10 pages. Right? So when we come back after break, we're going to move to someone that I know quite a bit about. Me. We're going to come to look at you. Because now, in light of who Jesus is, in light of who Jesus says he is, because if Jesus can answer the question, who am I? With the answer, I am. What does that mean for those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers? Who call ourselves disciples? Who call ourselves the children of God? What does that mean for us? I can answer a lot of ways who I am. But how can I answer in light of who Jesus is? That's what we're going to talk about after break.